Can we turn, please, to Nehemiah chapter 4? And as we've been going through this chapter, it's all about opposition. Opposition to the work of God, which Nehemiah has been called to lead there in Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the walls and the gates and so on. They've had mockery and ridicule. They've had threats. And they've had violent threats. But Nehemiah, God's man, is managed to overcome these through very good and clever, dependable leadership. And of course, they have armed many of the folk because of the threat of these enemies that would wish to use violence against them. And note, it seems to me, as I read through this, that Nehemiah is never taken by surprise. He anticipates, we're going to see a bit more of that this morning, of possible dangers ahead. And he takes precautions. For example, he's armed the people on the wall. He's got people standing on guard. He's got a man next to him with a trumpet. You know, he doesn't wait for the problem to happen and then try and sort it out. The Lord guides him to see the problems that are coming. And it's a very good lesson for us. We need to plan for a future. It just doesn't happen. And so we need to take certain situations, certain precautions, whatever it may be, as we seek to plan for a future. And we move into a little section this morning where we begin at verse 19. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. And again, here we have this man Nehemiah. He has perceived a problem. And again, he's speaking to all those, all the people that are included in the, if you like, the workforce. Now, they're all working away on this great task. They're all serving the Lord. They're rebuilding the wall. They're helping to put up the gates and all that that means. Some of them are on the lookout. But they're all working away. Now, it's a huge task. Now, I mean, when you look at a diagram, possibly in a part of the scriptures that you have, or maybe in a commentary on this time, they have a picture of the various different gates and what parts of the wall that people built around Jerusalem. And of course, it's on usually on a page, which is a normal page like this, and it's encompassed in there. But of course, it's a lot, lot bigger than that. It was a huge area that they're undertaking to work on. And because it is a larger area, there are people working here, and there are people working there, and there are people working there, and there, and there. And they can, and some of them would have been, quite separate from one another. Now, what's the problem, of course, of being on your own, or just a very few of you, if you have an enemy against you, which they have, they could easily be picked off. Because before help could actually get to them. But as I said before, Nehemiah is no theorist. He's not somebody that sits in an ivory tower and issues out directives that don't affect him. He is a man of thought, and a man of action. And we see he has perceived a problem. And so he's going to address it. He doesn't just let it go, like so often these days. Put it under the carpet. Pretend it doesn't happen. But he faces these things head on. So what does he say? Well, we look in verse 20. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. What he's saying to them all is, listen, it's a distinct noise, this trumpet. It's not something you hear at the Albert Hall on whatever it is, the last note of the prongs. This would be a massive long trumpet. And the person tasked to blow it knows what they're doing. And so it would sound throughout the city, throughout the workforce. And as a result, I'm sure they realised, you know, the danger of being on your own, or just one or two of you. And so no doubt they probably began to get even closer, as far as well as they could, to people. You see, separately and on their own, these workers could easily be picked off and taken out of their situation. You see, Nehemiah is constantly surveying. He doesn't just stand still and sit in the deck chair all day. He's on the move around Jerusalem. He sees the work going on there and the work going on there. He sees the need here, he sees the need there, and he adjusts his strategy and his ministry so to suit. And he knows that if he needs, they need help, they need the trumpet blower. So the trumpet blower is on his side, he's not stuck back at base. He goes where Nehemiah goes. And if any of the enemy decided to make an attack, then Nehemiah would order this blower of the trumpet to blow the trumpet. And then all those that are there could converge on that place where the assault is taking place and beat it off. And Nehemiah knew that together with the Lord, they had a mighty defence. And we're going to sing it, aren't we, at the end of the, I hope we will, only at the end of the service. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. And what isn't that, what an encouragement at the end of verse 20, eh? Our God will fight for us. Now, if we bring this up to date, we also are engaged in warfare. If we are believers, we never ever have a day off from this warfare. We have an enemy, the enemy of our souls, the devil himself. And we read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And of course, as a result, we are of course to use and to put on each piece of the armour of God. And we have to remember, it is the armour of God. And it tells us there in verse 11 of chapter 6, put on the whole armour. Now when we get dressed to go out, we don't put on bits of clothes and decide to go. We dress for the occasion. And if we go out in the rain without a coat, we get wet. Or we still get wet, I know, but we get wetter. And so we think about this. What we're going to wear. Does it match? And all that sort of stuff. But I wonder if we're so particular about putting on the armour of God. Because why do we do it? Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then Paul goes on to say, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We are to put on the armour of God. And didn't we sing that just now, I think, in the hymn? You know, put on the gospel armour, each piece put on with prayer, where duty calls all danger, be never wanting there. It is a deliberate act. We are to put on the armour of God, and some people would suggest we should do this on a daily basis. As soon as we wake up, as we begin our time of prayer, we pray that we may be clothed in the armour of God. Because Satan attacks whenever he can. He doesn't wait. And if we are unguarded, unprotected, then he's there. He can attack any moment, and does. And hey, we need the armour of God. And remember this, our God will fight for us. But he expects us to do other things in return as well. And so it goes on, doesn't it, that we read in verse 21, so we laboured in the work, and half the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. And I suppose you could say that this verse, verse 21, is a recap, really, of all that's gone on. Now, apparently, the length of days at work at this time of the year was from dawn to dusk. That's quite some period, isn't it? It's quite a long period, dawn to dusk. Certainly, it would be if we did that over here in the summer. They began the work very early, and they finished very late. People really did work for the Lord, didn't they? Early in the morning, they're at it, repairing the wall. Now remember, this is not an easy ministry, is it? It's not sort of, it's hard work, it's graft. And they start early in the morning, and they finish very late at night. Probably shattered, tired out. And half of the men, of course, kept hold of spears. But just like them, for us today, there's a need for hard work in the Christian ministry, in our Christian witness, in our Christian service. Now, that doesn't mean we have to go out and labour building walls from 7 o'clock in the morning to 7 o'clock in the evening. But I would suggest one of the hardest ministries that we can have, and one of the most tiring ministries that we can have, and one of the most exhausting ministries that we can have, is prayer. And if that's what the Lord has called people to do, then it's hard work. Keeping focused. Keeping concentrated. Don't letting the devil distract you. And everything like that. But there may be other tasks that we need to do. And it shouldn't all be left to one or two people. It should be shared out. But these people had a man of God leading them. And that's what we pray for, do we not? That the Lord would send us a man of God who would lead us. Someone who had knows what the Lord in a very real and wonderful way. Not just someone that come in and flash in and give a good sermon and flash off out again. Someone that does know the word of God, yes. One that has a heart of compassion for the church, for the lost. These men are far and few between. We don't want someone that's come out of what somebody told me once was a pastor's factory. All they want to do is preach and teach. That's what we're here for. And I've heard men say this. You never see them visiting. Never see them at the where doing anything like that. I know it's an apocryphal story, but I'm always reminded of a lady that looked out her window and she saw her pastor coming up the driveway. And she thought she must be dying, because that's the only time he ever came. Sad, isn't it? That's why we need to pray that the Lord will give us the man of his choice. And he will make it known to us. Not the first one that shows an interest. Not the first one that comes through the door. But God's man. And I do honestly believe this. They were better off without anyone than having the wrong man in situ. Because the wrong man in situ will be a disaster. And that's happened sadly in some places. So, until this magical day when Mr. X walks through the door, it's left to people like you and I to keep this place going. That means hard work. His consistency. And may the Lord help us in that. So, Nehemiah goes on. Now, here's another idea now. At the same time, this is verse 22, of course. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be on guard by night, a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren and servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. In other words, we have the workforce, and they're working from dawn, if you like, to dusk. And most of them, it would seem, would just pack up their tools and go home to their villages or their towns, wherever it be. But Nehemiah says, no, this is going to stop. Let none of you go back to your village at night. Take your rest here in Jerusalem. They were not to go back to their suburbs, to their villages. They were not, as I say, to go home. And again, Nehemiah is intensely practical, should I say, in ordering this. They were to stay in Jerusalem, not because Nehemiah was being awkward and demanding, but they would be on guard in case of attack. Remember, if they all go home, who's left? Just a few. And so there is, again, this need. And also, of course, remember the travelling time. From work to home, from home to work. That's time they could be working on the walls. And so, basically, what the scheme is named for them is this. They're repairing in the day and guarding by night. And the threats that were imposed upon them obliged them to remain and sleep in Jerusalem. Again, it's a wonderful example of Nehemiah's wisdom. And he doesn't just think things off the top of his head. He's a man of prayer, we know that. He's a man that seeks after the Lord. He seeks God's wisdom, God's enabling, God's grace. And so he comes up with very careful arrangements. And so he leads, if you like, by example. Because he says in verse 23, neither I nor my brethren. You know, Nehemiah is not a man that says, you do what I tell you, but you do what I do. He leads by example. And again, that's the sort of leader you want, isn't it? You don't want somebody that sits up in an ivory tower and tells you what to do and get on with it. You want someone that comes down with you to prepare, get their hands dirty, their knees brown, whatever it is. Nehemiah is such a man. Neither I nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me. In other words, this is what we're doing. We're setting an example for the rest of you. So they can't say, but what about you? What are you doing? He's already set them an example. And of course, they're there, aren't they? They're in readiness for any fighting. What a wonderful example of vigilance. It's a reminder that we need to be vigilant as we walk with the Lord through our daily lives. Because as soon as we begin to take our eyes off Him and move to other things, the enemy is there to take us where he can. And they did wash and they cleaned themselves. It meant a bit different, but they did. They were clean, as it says there, they accepted, everyone took them off for washing. They did have a wash. And no doubt they washed themselves from natural impurity, dirt and brick dust and goodness knows what else, but also moral impurity as well. What there is here is what we need in this fellowship. And I would suggest every fellowship as well, but I'm talking about us personally here. And it's the spirit of determination. That's what Nehemiah had, and that's what he infused into his people. And that's why they were willing to serve him. That's why they were willing to get involved with the bricklaying and the rebuilding of the walls. That's why they were prepared to stand guard. That's why they were prepared to fight if necessary. There were no excuses accepted. They were determined to fulfill the work that the Lord had them to do. And we need to be the same. No exceptions. Every one of us. And what does it mean? It means hard work. It means self-denial. These people couldn't go home and tuck themselves up in bed at night. They slept where they could in Jerusalem. I don't suppose they had much comfort. But they slept where they could. Self-denial. Who knows what the Lord has for us in the future? Individually, as a fellowship, a church generally, the nation. I don't think that we can look forward to an easy time. I think there will come a time when we who profess the doctrines of grace and believe on the word of God will have to undergo trial for what we believe. To undergo even suffering in our service for Christ. And that's apart, of course, from the personal suffering that we may go through with illness and grief and all the other things that are common to man. But, and I go back to verse 20, our God will fight for us. Our God is on our side. When that hymn says, who is on the Lord's side, what do we say? I am, by the grace of God. And all these things, we are to look for God's grace. The Lord has been very, very good to us here. And we trust he will continue to watch over us. And protect us. And keep us. But we just don't know, do we? We just don't know. But we look to him. We will rest on him, our shield and our defender.